As we're going through the book of Ephesians, we're still looking at the armor of God, and so I'm going to read the passages, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Well, good morning to all of you. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start out there and then we'll make our way back to Ephesians. Matthew chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses in just a minute. Before we get started, a couple of housekeeping things, if you will, announcements. Next Sunday, the Lord has blessed us with our brother Jim Bloomstrand, who'll be preaching to us, for us, and opening God's Word, still Jeremiah, right? So, okay. So I know it's a surprise that Jim's going to preach from Jeremiah, but we kind of look forward to that. You know, it's kind of like, I hope he does, you know. So Jeremiah 17, so, okay. So that's going to be next Sunday. The next week, September 8th, that Sunday, we're going to have a service with baptisms and membership. And so we have a number of different baptisms to do by then. And if some of you are interested in being baptized or in joining, you, and if you want to have it happen on that day, you need to get with us really quickly. So there's a line, so, which is great, right? So, and if we need to, we can always have more baptism services and or membership services. So that is not a problem. So anyhow, get with one of the elders if you haven't already and are interested, and let us know. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 17 is what we're going to be talking about today. We're not there yet. Matthew 4 is where we're at. But we're going to look at more in depth. That's this verse 17 of Ephesians 6, talking about God's armor. And here, these last two pieces of armor, salvation and God's Word. God's armor, salvation, and God's Word. Jesus wielded a mighty weapon in his battles with Satan. He used God's Word like a mighty sword. With it, he would slice through Satan's schemes. He would pierce his lies and thereby vanquish them. So here in Matthew 4, let's look at the first 11 verses. And actually, let's back up a couple verses into chapter 3. So 3:16, we'll start there. You remember Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And here Matthew tells us, Matthew 3:16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. So remember that, the Spirit of God, that's going to come up again. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have the Trinity there in those two verses, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, again, Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every," and the Greek word here is rhema, "word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's going to be important in a minute. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And here Satan is quoting God's word, but badly. And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So now you can turn over to Ephesians 6. We should follow Jesus' example whenever we face temptation just like Jesus faced. And we should use God's word the same way that Jesus did. We are told in Hebrews 4:15 of Jesus' example, saying that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so as we follow his example, and we're going to learn more about what that means today and how we do that, then we will have this mighty weapon to use against the devil. Jesus, we've seen, has given us his armor. He has given us his sword. The sword that he used against Satan when he was tempted here in the wilderness. Paul is going to tell us today in Ephesians 6:17 about these last two pieces of armor. One of them will give us, or does give us, strong confidence, and the other gives us great power. So in Ephesians 6:17, Paul commands us, "Grab the final pieces of armor which keep you eternally safe while wielding a mighty weapon." Grab the final pieces of armor which keep you eternally safe while wielding a mighty weapon. So let's read again what Greg had read to us this morning, but a portion of that, starting in Ephesians 6, verse 14. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all those, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." And then our verse for today. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So let's take a minute to see where we're at, you know, looking at the outline on the screen of this section, verses 10 through 20. And we haven't gotten past verse 17 yet, but this is where we are right now. Verses 10 through 20, the idea there is to stand firm in spiritual warfare. We've been working our way through that passage. And then breaking that down, verses 10 through 13, we looked at this: be strong by putting on God's armor. So being strong in Jesus' might. Second, stand firm wearing God's armor, verses 14 through 16 that we recently finished. And then now we're starting this final part of this section. Number three, grab the final pieces of armor, praying and staying alert, 17 through 20. So the verb "take" here is a command. And so it is not parallel to the actions related to the other pieces of armor that he's already talked about. Those are all participles in Greek and should be also in English, if you remember what participles are. But they have action in them, but they're not verbs. Okay. And so those ones like having girded, having put on, having shod, taking up, this verb take in verse 17 is not parallel with those. So it's not just one more action. Okay. Being a command, it is parallel with the previous command, which starts out verse 14. So we can go to the next section, slide. You can see the structure of verses 14 through 17. So you see in purple, stand and grab. Those are actually the commands here. And those are parallel to one another. So basically it's stand and then grab, right? So stand, having put on, you have already done that. You've already put on those pieces of armor that we wear and you've taken your shield in hand. Okay, so having done that, and then grab helmet and sword. Okay, so this is different. There's some differences to it, and we're going to talk about why here in just a minute. But all of the armor, they're all our present possession. We have all of them. We've been given all of them. Remember Ephesians chapter 1. We've been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, right? We've been given everything. We have all of this. And as we've seen throughout, that each piece of armor is about us putting to use what we have. Okay, whether it's righteousness or truth, all those things, it's putting them to use. And we're going to see that again today. So picture soldiers guarding their city. And so the battlefield goes all the way around the city and they're standing outside the city walls. That's the battlefield. And out on the battlefield, because their invaders coming, they have already put on their armor. That's the way they normally would work. They'd have all that armor on because it takes a little while to strap up those, you know, shoes that they had and everything and get the breastplate on and strap it on and everything. So that would already be done. But they wouldn't have put on their helmet yet or taken their sword in hand yet. And we'll talk about why. They would wait until they could see that the enemy was ready to attack before they would put on their helmet and take their sword in hand. But what Paul's doing here, and he's been telling us ever since verse 11, that we are already under attack. We're already under attack. And it's not a matter of, you know, kind of sitting back with your feet up and waiting for, you know, it's obvious that now that there's an attack, a spiritual attack. Paul says, no, we're always, the church is always under attack. And we are under attack now. So here, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So as we break this verse down, we come first to this. The battle rages. It is current. So grab the final pieces of armor and take your stand. That's what he's been calling us to take our stand. Stand firm. Hold your ground is the idea. And so he said, okay, the battle's going on now. So there's no time to wait to put the final pieces of armor on and take them in hand. Now, why did they not have their helmet on already, the Roman soldiers that is the picture here? Well, the Roman helmet was hot and uncomfortable. Okay, and it wasn't like, you know, like a football helmet or something. Those are pretty padded, you know, and so they're not too uncomfortable, but they are hot, you know. So if you've ever worn one of those, you know, and so those helmets were hot and uncomfortable, and so they would wait until battle was imminent before they would put it on. And why hold the heavy sword, for could be hours until you need it? And so this verb take means to take, to receive, to take in hand, to grasp. And as we said, since all of these are our present possession, the idea here is grab your helmet and put it on and take your sword in hand. Why? Because we are under attack now. Do it now. And the verb we find here again is an aorist imperative. So it has the sense of urgency to it. Do it now. Don't wait. Number two, hold your ground, confident that you are eternally safe. We're going to look at the first of these two pieces of armor. Hold your ground, confident that you are eternally safe. So he says, take what? First, the helmet of salvation. So the way that Roman helmets were made back then, and there's a lot of different designs, but basically there was like this iron skull cap that would go on fitted to the man's head, but then they would have that bronze helmet that would go over, and that's the part that you would actually see. And so that helmet with the iron and the bronze, it defended well against blows from just about anything except for an axe, or that they would use in battle, or a heavy hammer, that they would use in battle. And so you can see a picture of the guy on the left. He's the Roman there, and the way that at least some of the helmets looked. Inside the helmet, it was lined with something soft, cloth or different things like that, to make it a little more comfortable. They would sometimes have a piece that would go down, covering the back of the neck, so they wouldn't be able to chop you from the back. And sometimes they would have cheek pieces, sometimes hinged. Okay, and this guy has cheek pieces, and he doesn't have what some of them would have, is something to protect their eyes. Again, it might be hinged or not, but there would be something just to keep from a blow hitting them in their eyes. But you can imagine that you wouldn't want to wear that any more than you had to. And that was indeed the case. Now, the believer's helmet is formidable against satanic assault. He doesn't have a spiritual battle axe or battle hammer, that can get through it. He doesn't have anything that can get through it. Okay? Our helmet is formidable against his assault. And so Paul says, grab and put on your helmet. And he says that this helmet is salvation. Now you're going like, okay, what does that mean? So I thought I was a Christian. So you're telling me now I need to get saved again. No, that's not it. You already are saved if you're a believer. We're going to kind of dig into this a little bit. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So a good ways to the right in your Bible. And I realize some of you has probably scrolled down a long ways, right? First Peter chapter 1. Before Peter gets to the verse later in chapter 1 where he says, gird up the loins of your mind, is how he says it literally in Greek. In other words, get ready for action in the battle, in the war. Okay, so before he does that, what he's doing is he's helping them realize the helmet, which is salvation, what it is and how formidable it is. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the helmet. He's telling them, you need to understand this. You need to know this because Satan is going to aim for your head. Now, that passage is very clear. Satan cannot take away your salvation. And Peter uses three terms there, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. And he said there's no way that your salvation can fall apart, can grow old, can, become weak. And then on top of that, he said, and by the way, I'm keeping it in heaven for you. I'm protecting it. You see, God is protecting our salvation in heaven, so Satan can't even reach it. He cannot take away our salvation. He cannot rob us from our salvation, but he can rob us of our confidence in it. You ever had that happen to you? Where you're wondering, you know, well, I wonder if I just lost my salvation. You know, I wonder if Jesus really is able to keep me secure. MacArthur warns us, be aware that Satan's blows are directed at the believer's security and assurance in Christ. And by that, he seeks to produce discouragement and doubt. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you to doubt God's promises. Particularly as we're talking about here, that have to do with your salvation. And see, why did Paul associate our salvation with protecting our head? Why a helmet? Well, it's because, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Satan's attacks, he attacks the understanding, the intellectual part of our whole position as Christians. You see, he can't take our salvation away, but he can get us to where we doubt it, where we don't realize how secure it is. And then we become fearful and we're terrified of the battle. This helmet of salvation is a conscious confidence that you can't be vanquished. You can't be bested in battle. Okay, he can't take your salvation away. Your salvation cannot be vanquished. That's what the helmet of salvation is about. Okay, so remember that idea of we can't be vanquished. Paul here in Ephesians 6 was thinking of Yahweh's armor. We looked at that, remember, back in Isaiah, several passages. Here he's thinking about Isaiah 59:17, the helmet of salvation that Yahweh wears. See, whenever he rises up, when Yahweh rises up and he suits up in his armor, it means that he engages his character in order to bring about salvation for his people and to bring justice for his people. And through Messiah, Jesus the Lord, Yahweh has already provided our salvation. Okay, because this is Isaiah 59. Go back 6 chapters to what? Isaiah, do your math. 53, which is what? Our salvation in Christ, right? Beautiful chapter, rough chapter, because it tells about what Jesus had to go through and how bad we were, but how he was victorious in providing salvation for us. And that came true when Jesus came, walked the earth, died in our place, and rose again. Harold Honer explains that the helmet of salvation is a conscious possession of salvation in the midst of the onslaughts of the evil one. With his head protected, the soldier feels safe in the midst of battle. Likewise, believers' possession of salvation gives them confidence of safeness during the assaults of the devil. So this is our present possession. We possess salvation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is yours, and Satan can't take that away. But you need the confidence that he can't take it away when you are in battle. So as you are one of the soldiers who's standing around, not our city, but our church, if you will, figuratively, and you're guarding, helping to guard the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to have the assurance, the confidence, that of all of the attacks that Satan will bring against you, and he and his minions, that horde, when they come against us and against you, that they can't take away your salvation. You need to know that. You need to hold on to that and have that confidence in the battle. Okay, so the third part of our study of this verse, number 3, hold your ground, skillfully wielding God's word. Hold your ground, skillfully wielding God's word. Again, verse 17. Not only take the helmet of salvation, but also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Greek word for sword here is not for the large broadsword that you sometimes may have seen pictures of. It was really long, really wide, and it's what you swing and try to hack at people. This isn't that one. It's instead the Roman short sword, the Greek machaira, Latin gladius. It was 2 inches wide, roughly, and less than 2 feet long. So it was called the Roman short sword or the Spanish sword. It was kept in a sheath on the belt. Now, did your minds just jump to belt of truth? Right? Okay, we're going to come back to that. Honer says that it was ideal as a cut and thrust weapon for close work. So, you know, we think about like Lord of the Rings and those really long swords, you know, stuff like that. This was, you know, like this. But it was great for close up fighting. And so that's what they used. We looked last time in our study of Ephesians at the shield of faith. We saw that it was able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So if it gets all of them, why do we need a sword? Well, think about it this way. You sometimes drop your shield, don't you? You do. And sometimes your brother or sister in Christ drops their shield. They do. Okay? When we do that, the arrows can get past the line. You know, if you remember that picture where you have all of us standing together with those big shields, and well, if one or more of us drop our shield through all kinds of things, negligence, fear, doubt, whatever, temptation, then a flaming arrow can make it through. You need a mighty weapon to vanquish that devilish scheme so that you can stop the bleeding and bring healing. See, when we stop reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, and trying to apply it and sharpening one another with God's Word, that's when we're dropping our shields. And that happens. And so we need this mighty weapon. This mighty weapon is called the sword of the Spirit. We don't wield this in our own strength. I know a lot of times, you know, we as Christians think sometimes like, you know, I'm at a place now where I'm really strong as a Christian and I've got this. Okay, so that's called pride. Okay, that means you don't got this. Okay, if you think that, because you never do. Jesus has it. He's got it. And His Spirit is the one who empowers us. And so He calls it the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit isn't the sword. The Spirit helps us wield the sword. And do you remember something in Ephesians chapter 5 that we talked about the Holy Spirit? And I kind of drove that into your brains for the next however many thousand lessons, right? Do you remember? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to live out the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit to help us wield this sword. He empowers us to use it effectively. Now, does that mean, you know, well, I can quote scripture against people all the time? And I've known guys, like when I was in seminary, there were friends I had that, you know, they were chasing after cults, going after all the cults, you know, and boy, they could just spout off scripture. They could destroy their arguments and things like that. But some of these guys, they were not kind about it at all. You know, they left people bleeding and walk away. And that's not the Holy Spirit. That's you taking that sword and just indiscriminately, you know, swinging it around. He empowers us, the Spirit empowers us to wield it effectively. And in His power, we're able to vanquish Satan's schemes and to send him packing. Remember, James, resist the devil and he will flee. Just as Jesus did. You know, Jesus willingly, because it was His Father's design for Him to be tempted, to undergo that, to show that He was the Messiah. And Satan even brought scripture at him. And Jesus responded, "You're using it wrong. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what..." And and remember, when he was baptized, what happened when he came out of the water? Spirit came down upon him. And then who brought him into the wilderness? The Spirit. Now, that always, it used to bother me. I was like, "Oh, I can't believe the Holy Spirit took him out." You know, yeah, he did. And he empowered him through not only the fasting, but through the battle. He empowered him to use, because Jesus and his humanity was submitting himself to the power of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't operating as he could have as God the Son and just, you know, blow Satan away. No, he was showing us, for one, that he's a Messiah, but also that you can do this too if you follow my example, using or being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he sent Satan packing. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for this sword, it could refer also to a surgeon's knife. So it could because it was a shorter instrument, it could refer to a dagger or a surgeon's knife. That's how it's used in Hebrews 4, verse 12, which says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. And it can pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit." So it can go all the way down and open up your soul, your spirit, whatever is needed. Okay? "Of both joints and marrow," they're a picture of how deep it can go. "And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see? So that's God's word. This sword can do that too. Okay? When one of us drops our sword or our shield of faith, and an arrow gets by and hits us or hits, you know, our brother or something, Satan's arrows, they go deep and they cause infection, right? I mean, think about it. So when you've given in to temptation, infection starts, doesn't it? You go down, down, down. It just gets worse and worse and worse, right? This sword is able to cut efficiently and to penetrate deeply. For one, to be able to remove that sword. I don't know if you've seen some movies and stuff where somebody gets hit by an arrow. And it's pretty brutal to watch, I know. I'm not going to go into the description. But you have to sometimes cut to get that thing out. And if infection has set in, you need to cut that infection out sometimes. God's sword can both vanquish the lie, that arrow, and bring spiritual recovery. And that's what we do in shepherding. That's what we do in counseling. Is, you know, counseling's rarely fun. Because it's like going to the doctor is rarely fun. Okay? And especially surgery. Thankfully, they're able to, you know, knock us out first, okay, in our day. You don't just bite on a stick or something, you know. We're glad to not be there because it hurts, okay. Well, removing these arrows that have gotten by, like we gave in to temptation or doubt or fear, okay, and that arrow made it in and wounded us, and infection has started, and this is able to not only vanquish, to get that arrow out and render it ineffective, but also to bring spiritual recovery. So what is this sword? It's the Word of God. He tells us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, Paul uses the Greek word rhema here instead of logos. Logos is the word you're probably most familiar with for the Word of God, unless you live in Tulsa, which we do, then we're used to the word rhema, right? Okay. Although it's typically used out there popularly in the wrong way, and we'll try to correct some of that here. Paul used rhema here. The two words, rhema and logos, they're synonyms. Okay, so we can't go too far in distinguishing them as two completely different things because they're not two completely different things, as I'm going to show you. But why use one over the other? Logos often refers to God's written word, while Rhema will refer to God's word spoken. Now, two disclaimers on that. It does not mean that you speak God's word as a magical formula, okay? And I can remember in my early college days that there were folks around us, you know, that's how they, you know, would say, you know, you just quote a verse and it was magic, you know, basically it would say magic, but that's how they meant it. You know, it's not that. Neither does it mean that God is speaking directly to you. They say, oh, a spoken word. So instead of going reading the Bible, God is speaking to me directly and giving me his word. No, instead, God's rhema is God's logos in use. Do you get that? Got it in the purple box there? God's rhema is God's logos in use, where you put the written word to use. Okay, so we're going to develop that here. Confronting Satan in the wilderness, Jesus quoted God's written word, logos. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Remember when he countered Satan? And he said, ah, but it is written. That's logos. It's written. But Matthew tells us that when he quoted that and quoted it in Greek, he said that man shall, you know, not live on bread alone, but by every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. What is that rhema? It's the logos. He's just, you know, using this by speaking that to Satan, and not as magic, but saying, correcting Satan's lie. Oh, if you're God's son, you can do this. And he corrects him with God's word. He uses God's logos, and then as he's using it, Matthew calls it rhema, or Jesus there, you know, rhema. It's the logos in action, in use. Okay. Think back to Isaiah 11:5, and actually turn there. You can keep your finger here in Ephesians 6. So, you remember we looked at Isaiah 11 when we were looking at God's armor. And in Isaiah 11, that's where Paul got the idea of the belt of truth. And remember, the belt holds the sheath that holds what? The sword. Okay? So as I'm going to read a few verses here from Isaiah 11, and I want you to watch for references to Messiah. Now, I'll call that out for you. The Holy Spirit, that should be obvious. Okay, and then terms reflecting God's word. And there's more there than you might think. And when we get to verse 4 at the end, I'm going to call out that the Greek translation of this, which many of the New Testament writers would actually quote from, uses both logos and rhema. Okay, and you'll see what we've been talking about. So Isaiah 11, verse 1. And this part's talking about Messiah. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. So this is talking about from the line of David. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. So you see that? Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Do you see references to God's word there? Wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he, Messiah, will delight in the fear of Yahweh, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and they use logos here in Greek, and with the breath of his lips, they use rhema, with that he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt around about his loins, and faithfulness, or we have in New Testament truth, the belt about his waist. So the belt of truth around his waist there holds the sheath that holds the sword. Okay, so you see the connection there between truth and God's word, which they're the same, right? Now, truth was that faithfulness and truthfulness. But it's based on and built on the truth of God's Word. So what Isaiah was talking about there with Messiah is that he will have the Spirit of God, which, remember, we had that beginning or the end of Matthew 3, right? And his sword, which, remember, was the rhema of God, the word of God. And Isaiah said that he would slay the wicked with it. And he took Satan down there in Matthew 4. Didn't kill him. He's not going to kill him. He'll eventually lock him up forever. But he sent him away. He disarmed him. So back in Ephesians 6:17, this idea of rhema refers to using, as MacArthur says, using specific scriptural truths to counter specific satanic falsehoods. You see that? So specific scriptural truths, going to the Word of God. You know, you don't just, you know, blah, you know, whatever comes to your mind when there's an attack. No, you align. What's the right piece of, what's the right portion of God's Word for me to bring to answer this attack, to vanquish these arrows that are coming, or this one that has hit my brother in Christ, and I need to vanquish it. I need to get it out of his body and heal him. What is it that I need to bring from the Word of God specifically? And so what this is you're applying the Word of God to so that it bears on that specific attack. Does that make sense? So if the attack is temptation, then you respond with verses that deal with temptation. Okay? If the attack is doubt, you respond with verses that deal with doubt and assurance. And we're going to look at some in a minute at the end, and I'll give you an example of how to apply this. But think about, with that quote from MacArthur, these specific attacks, and then we bring specific scripture to it. Think about Brandon's sermon last week from 2 Corinthians 10. We're tearing down everything that is set against what? You remember the knowledge of God and the obedience of Christ? We're tearing it all down. Okay, when those attacks come, with that sword, we're able to tear them down, strike them down. So it is God's Word used effectively, in other words, in the power of the Spirit. It's God's Word against the enemy's word. So when the enemy comes and brings lies to us, just as he did in the garden, he came lying to Eve. And some of those lies were half-truths. A half-truth is a full lie, okay? It's just a lie, right? And so he brought those lies. When he does that to us, and he does, when he brings doubts against us, when he brings temptations against us, we are to respond with God's Word that applies to that and use it in the power of the Spirit, which means we have to do it in the fruit of the Spirit, which is, you know, what my seminary friends weren't doing. Okay, we're to use precision, matching a devilish scheme or lie with the appropriate biblical teaching, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. He didn't just quote indiscriminately. He was quoting specific things back to Satan to show him that his words were lies. And he was misusing God's Word. Such precise cuts can be the work of piercing the heart with biblical truth. And sometimes that's what we have to do with each other, with ourselves or with those that we're trying to help. We have these precise cuts where what we're trying to do is pierce the heart with biblical truth. That's the Hebrews 4:12 idea again. And John Stott said, the Holy Spirit uses it to cut through people's defenses, to prick their consciences, and to stab them spiritually awake. Now, does that kind of just shock you? Okay, that might not sound fruit of the Spirit-ish, right? You know, gentle and kind, you know, stabbing them awake. But when your brother or sister has been hit with one of those arrows, you know, and because they've let their guard down and that infection sets in, what happens? we start becoming, you know, less alert, as he's going to call us to, you know, later. Stay on the alert. We'll lose our alertness. We don't see things spiritually. And so sometimes we have to bring God's word to someone in that situation and stab them spiritually awake. I don't mean be mean with it. It's not that at all. You can and should do that kindly, gently. I mean, you know, you hope your doctor is gentle, right? You know, I absolutely love, you know, when I find a doctor or a dental office that they're gentle, okay? And, you know, because I'm a wimp when it comes to that kind of stuff, right? And I tell them that. I remind them, remember, I'm a wimp, okay? And, you know, okay. But I appreciate them being gentle. We can be gentle and still do things like piercing and cutting open when necessary. Defensively, we can wield God's word to deflect blows from the enemy's sword. So when the enemy comes at us and swings their sword, we can use our sword to deflect. So that's defensive. But we can use it offensively as well. As you've probably heard, that this is the only offensive weapon in the armor. Offensively, we can use it to vanquish the devil's schemes. Just as a Roman soldier kills his enemy, you know, he doesn't, you know, fight a little bit and, hey, good one, maybe I'll see you again. You know, no, he knows that guy's going to keep coming at him. So he kills him. Okay, so he renders him ineffective. He can do no further harm. So we use God's word to vanquish, remember that idea I brought up? To vanquish Satan's lies and his schemes. In other words, to render them ineffective. So they may be started to have effect on a brother or sister or on ourselves or on our body. But we wield God's word, that sword, to render them ineffective. So the helmet of salvation, remember, means that we can't be vanquished. Satan can't ultimately win the war against us. He can't take our salvation. Cannot, absolutely cannot. He can't vanquish us. But we have a tool that can vanquish his schemes. See, these two, and they work together, as we're going to see even more in a minute. A great quote that I hope will orient us to, what do we need to do to prepare? Okay, John Stott says, let God's word keep telling us who and what we are if we are Christians. We must keep reminding ourselves what we have and are in Christ. One of the great purposes of daily Bible reading, meditation, and prayer is just this: to get ourselves correctly orientated, to remember who and what we are. That's the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit is what tells us what that is and tells us that we can be, that we are safe and can be confident in it. So now let's talk about application for a second. Watch how these last two pieces of armor, the helmet and the sword, work together. When the battle is especially fierce, and there are times when it is really fierce, you need the confidence that you are eternally safe. That, you know, previous times, okay, I'm getting burned at the stake. Looks like a loss, but it's not. They can kill my body, they can't kill my soul. And ultimately, they still don't win over my body because Jesus is going to raise it up and give it new life and give it back to me. Okay? So they cannot ultimately win. But Satan will try to get you to doubt that. He will attack the truth about the security of your salvation. He'll attack it with lies so that you doubt Jesus' ability to keep you safe. And you might right now think, oh, I'll never doubt it. And, you know, in a couple of weeks you'll call and say, hey, John, you know, it happens. We think, you know, everything's good, and then we start doubting because of something. Use your sword. This is a little silly, but hopefully you'll remember. Use your sword to tap your helmet. Remember, they're both made of metal, so clink, clink, and remind yourself, oh yeah, I've got the helmet of salvation. He can't, yeah, he might kill me, but he's not going to win. And my martyrdom, if that's what has to happen, is just going to, as the martyrs would say, it was the seed of the church. It would just spread the church even more, right? Okay, so a little silly thing, tap, tap on your helmet. How do you do that, really? Well, you need to read and absorb a few passages. So turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. A couple verses there. And I've given you more verses on the screen. We've read some, and I'll let you read the others, but I want to read just a couple of passages. Read and absorb these. Meditate on them. Chew on them until they really do assure you that, yes, I have a helmet that is salvation. Okay, John 10, Jesus here talking about his sheep, verse 28. And I give eternal life to them. We don't earn it, so we can't lose it. And they shall never perish. And then to go on another step further, he says, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign Lord over everything. No one can take us out of his hand. It's like Jesus has us firmly in his hand. Our good shepherd has us. And there is no one in all of creation who can pry his fingers open. They cannot do it. But you know, Jesus is so gracious and so tender. And he knows that we're like, okay, sounds kind of good, but... Jesus says, no buts. Mm-mm. One more thing for you, he says. My Father who has given them to me, the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he says, okay, I have you in my hand. I am the good shepherd. No one can pry you out of my hand. And just if you need it for your faith, your assurance and confidence, my Father has his hand around mine. They have to get through my Father and me. Well, we know that that's never going to happen. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to know. That is your helmet of salvation. How did you get it? Tapping your helmet with the Word of God. Reminding yourself. One more passage. One that we read this morning in Sunday school. If you weren't there and you're an adult, I encourage you. Romans chapter 8, to be in Sunday school, began an excellent series there. I refer you to verses 31 to the end of the chapter, but I'm only going to read a few. Okay, so verse 35, Romans 8, 35. Again, thinking about this whole idea of how secure is our salvation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Rhetorical question. No one, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There's a sword again. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There's a tie with John 10, as his sheep. But in all these things we what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that, convinced, right? That's the helmet of salvation. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. If I missed anything, or any other created thing, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's way of saying what we just read in John 10. Whatever you can think of, it can't separate us from the love of Christ. Okay? And I encourage you, memorize these verses. Memorize 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, which we read earlier, the John 10 passage. As we come to the Lord's table, here's what I want to leave us with to meditate on. Backing up a couple verses there in Romans 8, verse 33, Paul says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Okay, who does that? Satan. He does it all the time. That's one of his attacks. But it's a rhetorical question here. Because what he's saying is, who can bring an effective charge? And the rhetorical answer would be no. Okay? No one. It says God is the one who justifies. So if God justifies us, then no charge can stick. If he has declared us not guilty, then Satan can lie all day long, and it won't undo God's judgment. Who is the one who condemns? Again, Satan tries, but is ineffective. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. How secure is your salvation if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Jesus died for you. He paid for your condemnation. He paid for any reality that was behind those accusations, and there were plenty for each of us. He died and paid for them. He was raised again so that he's able to give us new life. And we don't think about this enough. He's praying for us. And what did Jesus say about his prayers? My Father always gives me what I ask for. Paul says Jesus is praying for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is praying for you. He died for you and is praying for you. And you know, when you feel those accusations coming from Satan or from somebody he's using to bring those against you, you can answer, you know, Satan, I'm far more unworthy than even you can imagine. Let that sink in. Tell him, I am far more unworthy than even you can imagine, Satan. But Jesus loves me. He died for me. And he's praying for me. So you can just leave now. Let's think about that as we partake of the Lord's table.